It's good to see everyone today. I'm interested to see all that the Lord is wanting to say to us this morning. I was in New Jersey over this last weekend, and while I was there was a question posed in my spirit. And I realized that I don't know the questions to ask God, but He'll drop a question, this has happened a number of times, inside of me that I'm supposed to ask. I'm not asking about when is the end of the age and when is the end of the world and all those things. I really don't want to know that. But the question that he asked me that I was supposed to ask back to him is, what is the most powerful weapon that penetrates into the second heaven? I wouldn't have thought of that on my own. Not really under thinking that I was even going to hear an answer or return, and immediately, quickly, was going on. I was sitting on the, getting ready to get up and teach in the Bible school, and this dialogue is going on in my mind. And I heard the Lord saying, you are. You are the most powerful weapon that I have. And I knew He wasn't referring to me personally. But He's talking about the body of Christ. Because when God partnered with Adam in the garden, He had expectations for him, not for failure, though He looked beyond what Adam would do and failed, because He said, the Bible says, from the very foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. God already had a plan for that. But He chose to work with us in such a way so that we would let earth become a place for His presence and domain. Now, several weeks ago, I was taking you through the series about tending the garden, and the word tending there means to, what He says to Adam, bring to this full potential. And the garden there He's referring to as Eden, the place of His presence and the place of His pleasure. So the very thing that God put Adam in the garden to do was to oversee His presence. It wasn't just about overseeing a bunch of fruit trees. It wasn't just about naming the animals and then I'm done. But His presence was, that was His capital, if you will, just that's where God on earth communicated with man. So He was saying to him, I want you to oversee this presence or oversee so that there's no misalignment and guard the presence of God. So in essence, He would say to every man that guard the presence of God in your home. Guard the presence of God in your own heart and your own life. So by that God has made us a partner to be one with Him and chose to, even when the angels fell, a third of them fell, Lucifer fell from heaven. His name was changed also from Lucifer to adversary. But it was the idea was I'm still not giving up on man. I'm still not giving up on my weaponry. So I was asking the Lord, I thought how could we be a weapon? We fail so many times, and when many times people are confronted with the enemy, the first thing they want to do is run, or they want to get out of the conflict, and yet you're saying that we're supposed to face the enemy and go to war. Pastor Jim reminded me of the book, The Power of Right Thinking, is actually a book that relates to a lot on warfare, because the battle is of the mind. I mean, how we fight in our mind, how we choose to think, and the thoughts that we allow to come into our heart and mind becomes, you know, whether we win the battle or not. And so we can choose in a right way how to think, and we can learn how to detox our mind and our thinking so we're not thinking out of fear, and I just got to get away from this, and I got to run. So the question to me was, am I a good weapon for God? So I thought about, I'm not really a weapon. I know of a lot of weapons the Bible says, but I'm not really a weapon. And I begin to see it like this. A lot of you guys here own guns. That you can have a gun with no bullets, and it's not good for anything else but maybe hammering or hitting something. But the real power is in the ammunition that you put in that. But you need a gun to express or send that ammunition projectile, if you would, out there. He has given us much, He's given us a lot of ammunition, but the weapons itself are few. Because if the weapon is not cared for properly and cleaned and oiled and all of that, then you can stick a fresh round and ammunition in that gun, will jam right when it needs to hit the target, and all of a sudden we miss the whole thing. So how would it be if we were weapons in God's hands? And because we see in Genesis 3 and verse 6, he said, when God breathed into man and man became a speaking spirit, that having a voice, being able to declare what he is saying is whatever the ammunition he puts within us, and we express and we send it, but it takes a spirit on earth to release the weapons he's given us from heaven. The creation, nothing was created unless God said something. If God can change our conversation and can change what we say, and we align it to with the ammunition of what the Word of God says, then we're a powerful weapon. But a lot of times the conversation is when we have confrontation, the enemy is going, why did this have to happen to me? How come this happened to me? Why did you do that to me? And we start looking at and all the reasons and backing away from it instead of God saying, I've made you a weapon, I've given you ammunition in quite the same way that he gives seed to the sower. It is God who gives seed to the sower, and he gives seed and nobody sow it. But when he gives seed to the sower and we sow it, there is a partnership and there's agreement so that something dynamically begins to happen. So my desire for this church for this year has always been, I guess, is I want to go through some of the ammunition that God's given us that normally we see this as a weapon, but all of these weapons, if they're not used through the people that he's put on earth to do it, they have no power. He can give us, here's what the Word of God says, and yet if I don't express that, then Paul says the Word without the Spirit is lifeless or a dead letter, or it kills. So what happens when the Word is with the Spirit, and we are a spiritual being, so when the Word is with our spirit, and we're that speaking spirit, then the weapon becomes armed and dangerous, and it can hit the target, and it will accomplish that which God sent it to do. We have a lot of ammunition in our lives and around us, but it's not until we know how to load it, express it, and send it. But what a lot of times is we just take it on the chin and say, well, that's just the way it is, and my lot in life, and happened generationally, and all of the things that we excuse ourselves and give ourselves permission out of that. Instead of standing up, and I'm all for breaking generational curses and all of those things, that's part of an ammunition too. But at the same time, there's something about when we declare what God has placed inside the chamber of our heart, our spirit, and we declare it on earth as it was already made in heaven, then something happens on the earth that changes everything around us. So he said, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Prophecy is not just the idea of getting an encouragement, edification, exhortation, comfort, which it is, but also prophecy is speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, what he said in his word, that it will hit the mark. Isaiah 55 said it will not return the same way that it went. Talking about rain coming up, it'll not come back the same way, but it will produce that which it was sent to do. And the word sent or apostello is the word apostolic. Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. So therefore he's saying, I'm giving you much more ammunition than what you're using. Back when you couldn't hardly buy ammunition at all, still a little shortage there. I was down in a church, can't tell you where it is, they asked me not to. And I was ministering and he said, anything I can do for you? And I, well, no. I said, you show me where to get some ammo. Tell me, that's the only thing I need. He said, all right, come back tonight. I came back and two redneck looking guys, hooded up, bearded up, was then standing in the woods behind where my truck is. And they go, shh, pastor, pastor. Me? Yeah, come back here. And walked up and they had their tailgate down. And I was like, we had a drug deal going. He said, I've loaded these myself. He named how much grain, and it was the reloads, and they were 9mm, and it was two baggies full. I mean, two big baggies full. Also, I got a case of 12-gauge shotgun shells. because I asked him, you have a 12 gauge. I said, yeah, I do. I've got more ammunition than I had before. Now I'm ready to go use it. Target practice. There's a lot of the Word of God that we have, but we don't know how to load it and arm ourselves in order to accomplish what God sent it to do. He sent His Word, accomplished all of those things. So when He asked me this question, I knew what He was saying was get ready, arm the people of God with what I have already given them, because 1 John 3 talks about, for this reason the Son of Man was manifested, not to manage our lives, not to make us feel good, but to destroy the works of the devil. So now, the next couple of weeks, however long we go with this, I want us to learn how to arm ourselves and lay down the complaint and lay down the, oh, woe is me, and lay down how come, and lay down, you know, life is the pits. And pick up what God has armed you with and load the thing. Cock it and shoot. Aim what you're going after and fire at the target and not fire at anybody else and blame anybody else for it. If they hadn't gotten my way, I realize there's collateral damage sometimes, but aim at what the enemy is to discourage, distract, and take away all of your emotions and feelings towards the Lord. Till you're so totally worn out, so totally taken aback from the real fight where you just kind of give up. Daniel expresses it like this. He said, part of the tactic of the enemy is that the wearing out of the saints. I shared that with the intercessors here recently. The wearing out of the saints. You get worn down so much, you say, I can't do this anymore. But that's when you receive the refreshing of the Lord. And the Bible, when he talks about the joy of the Lord is your strength, the word strength there is translated literally to rebind together, reconnect, and rejoice is part of that. And so the joy of the Lord is not just an emotion or a feeling. It's literally the Spirit of God himself inside of us. And he said, I want to remind you who I am, that I share this house with you, that you're more than a bag of bones. I live inside that house. I live and dwell and have a place within you. And so if you went back to Acts chapter 2, when the power of the Holy Spirit swept through that room and tongues of fire set upon them, one of it was not just a cool example, but when they would dedicate a temple in the Old Testament, they would set fire upon the altar and place it above the temple and say, this temple is now belonging to the Lord. So the tongues of fire that came upon the believers were saying, you are now my temples filled with the Holy Spirit who prophesy and declare on earth what is going on in the heavenlies. And I've partnershiped with you there so that when you pray, according to Romans 8:26, when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit kicks in. He wants to pray through us. If we'll allow him to have a voice to pray through us, and with that, he releases what God has already said. Jesus said in John 14 that I'm going away, I will send one like me, the Parakletos, he's an advocate, and he will remind you of everything I said. And so the Holy Spirit's there to remind us of what Jesus said we'll do. Greater things when we do, because he's going to the Father now. So I want us to look at the ammunition the Lord's given us and remember them. It'll take us maybe 2 or 3 weeks to go through all of this. But recognize that you are the weapon of choice. I love praying for people. I'll be happy to pray for people. But God's loaded you and made you dangerous. Arm yourselves. Load up. Suit up. Show up. And begin to take aim at what it is that's bothering you. Now, you got it? All right. So now you know the message. Pick it up in 2 Corinthians 10, which is a good place to start with anything related to this, but I think we'll see it maybe a little differently, hopefully. I think my jacket is rubbing on this. Let me just get rid of this. Now that you know I own one. 2 Corinthians 10. Paul is speaking to the church. He's not speaking to unbelievers. And he picks it up in verse 3. Though I walk in the flesh, We do not war according to the flesh. Flesh is using the word sarx, meaning in a physical body, but know that you're not fighting in a physical realm. If you're gossiping about somebody or something, that means, if that bothers you, it means that you're operating in the flesh and you're not going after the very thing of the spirit that causes that to happen. So he wants to shift the way that we see things. There'll be times that he will show us things, not for the purpose of just giving you inside information. I was in a shopping mall in another town. I was with a person whom I'm very friends with. And they were people walking down. We were just sitting there enjoying some ice cream. And they walked by. That person there is homosexual. How do you know? I just know. And so that other person walked by and said, that person's involved in some kind of drug trade. And I said, really? He said, yeah, I have discernment. I said, my discerner's not working. But I said, can I just tell you something? If God, it's on a need-to-know basis. If you know something, then you're responsible for what you know. If you know that person, and the Bible says in 1 John, if you see a brother that's not sinned a sin unto death, which we could say maybe blasphemy, then what do? You ask life for them instead of piling on. Yeah, they got what they deserve. Because whatever I am sowing towards is what it's coming back at me. They got what they deserve. But what if God wanted to be redemptive in that life? So if I knew that, so I told them, I said, if you know that, you need to get up right now and go over there and pray for them. Well, God's not prompting me, then he's not telling you. It's either a prayer point or a point that you need to go over there and love them, but you just can't sit there and make judgments and vain observations, because if you truly know that, and I said, I don't think you really know that. I think you observed what they were wearing and who they were, how they walked and all this. And your outward perception, and you were saying it was prophetic. So when God shows us something, he wants us to be able to be effective to destroy the works of the devil and not just make observations as if we were on a higher plane of judgment. So if we operated that way in such fellowship of the Spirit, then we would know at that point of what he wanted me to do and how he wanted me to deal with the situation. So if the gifts of the Holy Spirit are meant for just not just Sunday morning and for the church, the gifts are for the body of Christ. So wherever you are, there the gifts are. The gifts should be operating wherever you are at all times and all seasons. I was at the airport getting ready to catch a flight this last week, and I went into TGI Fridays and wanted breakfast. It was early, and there's a guy in front of me and says, we want breakfast. She said, I'm sorry, sir, the breakfast menu is closed. 10:30. And says, you can get a salad. I don't want to eat a salad at 10:30. And so I said, okay, we'll go down to McDonald's. And so I stepped up and I thought, well, I've got to sit somewhere, so I'll go ahead. So I'll sit here. And it took me way in the back. Wasn't anybody back there. And this one girl came up and she started just talking to me. And she said, I wasn't going to work today because my father is dying of cancer, and I'm really grieved about that. She didn't know me from anywhere. And I said, can I talk to you about grief a little bit? So I talked to her about 30 minutes about grief and all that, and she said, and prayed with her, and then she said, what would you like to order? And I said, well, I came in for breakfast, but I know that breakfast shut down. She said, I know the cook. And went back there and got me breakfast. I mean, I enjoyed it. I said, take your mask down. Well, the head of all TGI Fridays had flown in from West Coast, and he was across there. She said, he's over there. I said, take your mask down. I want to see you. And I said, I'm going to remember that face, and every time I remember that face, I'm going to pray over you. And she said, so I gave her my credit card, paid out, and she came back, and she said, I Googled your name. She said, my, you've been busy. So I told her one of the books to get and help her go through that. I walked away and the Lord said, never tell me that you're off the clock. Because the Lord who does not slumber or sleep lives inside of you. Even when you're asleep, I'm still speaking to your spirit. So know that you don't check in and out depending on the environment you're in. You stay plugged in at all times and all seasons and be a point of praying. blessing, being willing for the Holy Spirit to say something through you and in you. All right, let's pick it up for 2 Corinthians 10. We don't walk in the flesh. We do not war against according to the flesh. Jesus said in John 18:36, when he's talking to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, otherwise my servants would be fighting. If they're fighting here, they're just fighting one another. But in that realm, they're fighting in a different war. So he tells us that's the kingdom of God operating there. For the weapons, is the word of our warfare, the word for warfare is strategy, strategia, we get it. So that weapons have a strategy. God just doesn't want you shooting out in the air. He'll give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding of what you're shooting at and the very ammunition you need to load to go after that. He'll give you what you need in the hour you need it, and he wants you to expressly speak and declare towards that thing that will literally destroy the harassment or torment the enemy's doing towards you. Remember when Paul is having this conversation with God and he's saying, there's the messenger of Satan that's come and is tormenting me. Would you come and remove this messenger of Satan? I mean, here's a guy, he surely ought to have a few perks in heaven. He's paid the price. And God says back to him, my grace is sufficient. That's all I get? I thought you'd send an angel or two down and just whip up on this thing and go for it. But really what he was saying is my grace, kateris, or gifting or empowerment, is already in you, and my grace in you, you can deal with it. I have given you what you need to deal with, but when we feel weak, then he wants to be strong, come through us. And so he's given us the weaponry, he's given us the ammo to be able to deal with it. So even with Paul, who was caught up to the third heaven, we believe, he said, you deal with it. There's sometimes God allows the enemy to come and just hit on us until we get smart enough and get enough strategy and saying, I've had enough of this. I'm going to fight back. And I can't go on the internet and hear all of the diseases and I'll figure that out. It just wears you out. But I can go into the Bible and say right here, the Word of God says that he has armed me with the word and the power, and I'm going to shoot back at this thing. My mother used to say that, you'd mess with me, I'm going to come back at you more than what you've ever touched me before. Yes, amen. Convinced, I was convinced of it. Your weapons has a strategy. They're not carnal. They're not out of the natural, physical. You cannot figure it out with your mind. So when you try to say, well, this is what I think God would do, it doesn't work that way. You do not have a carnal strategy. You cannot even take what is a natural military strategy and apply it to a supernatural strategy. Sometimes it works, but it doesn't even work that way. You have to hear by the Holy Spirit what it is at this moment, for this time, and for this strategy. They're mighty through God, in God, not through, but in or through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. We know the word strongholds, noema, N-O-E-M-A, which means is thoughts. So he's saying, they're mighty in God. So God is saying, I am mighty in you and through you, and I can pull down all of those thoughts that have been harassing and tormenting you, and I'll pull them down. But I need your spirit to be able to release what I've already set in motion to destroy the works of the enemy. Amen. The word is nigh you where? In your mouth. One says, I'll go up to heaven and pull them down. He said, no, the word is nigh you in your mouth. But we filled our mouth with so much corruptible stuff, so much stuff that we are schizophrenic. James says, anyone that's double-minded don't think that they will ever receive anything. You don't say, I know God is able, but. Well, just get rid of the but and say, he is. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we have to change in saying, I'm going to fill myself with all of the ammunition of God at any point in time. If it comes that one way, I'm going to fire it so many different ways that it'll confuse the enemy. All right. Here's the rest of this. Mighty in God, God in Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christos, the anointed one's inside of you. He's inside of you wanting to arm you. Casting down arguments, imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity at the point of the spiritual obedience of Christ. Bring every thought in obedience, which means, does it line up with the anointed one and his anointing? And be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The word punish there is very interesting because it's a word that they would use in the Old Testament when someone would become so disobedient in terms of the Torah, and they would be excommunicated from the synagogue. And they would call it, that was punishment or abandoned. He said, so when your obedience is finished and completed by allowing the thoughts of the Lord to fill you and fulfill you, so you're pulling down the strongholds, then you have punished or you have shut the door to the enemy that doesn't have access to the synagogue or your temple. So our obedience shuts the door so the enemy does not have access to the temple of God. So where confusion comes, he said, where confusion's there, every evil thing. So if I'm in confusion about something, evidently I have not punished with obedience and allow the enemy to come in and bring confusion and become compromised and just say, well, everybody's doing it, it's okay, a little bit won't hurt anything, you know, and I love God and He knows, and God knows my heart. Let me tell you, that is the biggest cop-out. God knows my heart. He sure does. But does He want our heart the way He sees it? Just because He sees our heart doesn't mean He likes the heart. What He does is wanting to bring our heart into compliance, into obedience. And when you do that, you've shut the door, or it's literally excommunicated the enemy from the synagogue. So when the disciples were going around doing all the miracles many of them were excommunicated from the synagogue because the Pharisees didn't want them changing people's minds. And so they couldn't even teach. So that's where they were dispersed. They were going out other places and they were preaching in the marketplace and all that because they were no longer allowed in the synagogue. And so the Lord is saying the same way, don't let the enemy into the synagogue, which was the sanctuary, the place of His presence. And we were keepers of the presence of God. Now, what's interesting with this is out of Jeremiah 50. This is the word that I heard from the Lord for this year. If you went through most of Jeremiah, at least the last half of it, God is punishing the king of Babylon, which is, they were strong what's that going on? Is that just harassment? No, I don't have it on my ear. It's right here. How's that? Is that better? Okay. The king of Babylon was a very pagan place. A lot of child sacrifice. A lot of temple orgy things going on in Babylon. It was an ungodly place. They were always coming against Israel. So God says, I'm going to punish the king of Babylon. And then pick it up in verse 24. You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon. God's got a strategy. He's going to trap the enemy. And you were not aware that you have been found and also caught because you have contended against the Lord. Hang on to that. The devil, you've been caught and you've been trapped. When you don't think God's doing anything, He is setting a trap. He's doing something. And you have been caught. May not have been to the natural eye, but God's up to something. Verse 25, the Lord has opened His armory. The interesting word for the armory is a magazine building or cellar, but one of the old manuscripts says, I have opened the daughter of the Lord. Think of that. If we recognize a daughter of the Lord could very well be the daughter of the king or the bride of Christ, I've opened my armory, and it refers to her as in the female side of that. I have opened the armory, and she's getting ready to come out. I've opened the armory. It's where all the weapons are stored, and has brought out the weapons of His indignation, His wrath. For this is the work of the Lord, God of hosts, the one God that's over all of the angelic force. Now, just consider this for a moment. If the church is the armory and He's placed in the body of Christ a lot of weaponry, and we enjoy a lot of good things that God has done, but if you saw yourself as a weapon that he wanted to load you full, full magazine, full load, and he's wanting to load his ammunition inside of us, we may see being in church and being together in a total different way. Impartation becomes not just come and make me feel better, but he's wanting to load you. I want someone to come and deliver me. Well, no, I've loaded you. You can deliver yourself. Now, I'm all for having people come with authority and casting demons out. We've seen that many times. But there's times when the Lord says, I've given you everything that you need to pertain to life and godliness. My grace is sufficient with you. I want you to kick that thing out and don't give it, allow it permission to come back in again and again and again. Don't give yourself permission to fail. Well, I'm weak. Quit saying that. That's just a cop-out what the enemy does. And well, you've got a right because God knows your heart and I'm weak. I give into it. Recognize that you're a daughter of the Most High God and he's loaded me. He's opened the armory. I'm no longer hidden away. I'm locked and loaded and ready to do the work of the King of Glory, which is to go back and push back the gates of hell and make way for the King of Glory. All right. Hang on. He's opened his armory, his arsenal, one translation says, brought out the weapons. We'll get into what the weapons are in just a moment, of his indignation. The weapons are always, the word indignation means it has a final outcome. Means God's ticked off. No more. It's not going to be just to wound them. It's going to be to sever it. Over. Done with. For this is the work of the Lord of hosts and the angels. In other words, I'm going to send angels to assist you to help do that in the land of the Chaldeans, which was today we say Iraq and Iran. So God's going to deal with them. All right, look at verse chapter 51. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. One of the translations for the metaphor of waters are people. As a sea of glass, the people. The sound of many waters, there's the people. He utters his voice, and there is a multitude of waters or voices in heaven. In the heavens, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Wind of the Spirit, he's opening his treasuries, opening his armory, and something is getting ready to happen. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Everyone metalsmith is to be put to shame by the carved, talking about that they won't have any weapons against him. Now look in verse 19. The portion of Jacob is not like them. This is talking about Israel. For he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. It's powerful. Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. As I said several weeks ago, when all the angels fell, that you could see that that was called the council or the Elohim, and that when they fell, before they'd fallen, they were all given an oversight of nations throughout the world. Later after they fell, they were called principalities and powers. But the only one that he didn't assign a principality and power over was Israel, and saying it's the apple of his eye. He will not let anyone govern her except him. All right. Pick it up in verse 20. Here's a good part. You are my battle axe and weapons of war. Probably in my generation, if somebody called you an old battle axe, somebody's ever heard that term. I heard a kid in my class call the teacher that, you old battle axe. I had no idea what it meant, but I knew it wasn't good because he went to the office for it. And I didn't ask to see what happened or what it meant. You are my battle axe. In other words, you are my weapon and weapons of war. A battle axe without someone holding it, doing something with it, has no value just sitting there. Stored in an armory doesn't help it. But when you, the daughter of the Most High God, coming out of the armory and he places in your hands a battle axe, now the battle axe has a purpose and it has a direction and something is going to get to happen. Now let's notice the next part of this. You're my battle axe and weapons of war, for with you I will break the nation in pieces. With you I break in pieces the horse and the rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you I also break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young, this meaning Babylon. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. The reason I read all that is 10 times he says, with you. Think, well, God doesn't need me. Well, he set it up to where he wants you. He wants us to be carriers of the weapons of the warfare of the kingdom of God. But for some of us, we're so worn down, we don't think that we have any strength. We don't think we have any weapons. We're just untrained in them. But he calls the church, we can make the case of, you are my battle axe. The church was never meant to be a place to house people, observers, and come and sit and enjoy your time, enjoy the music, and you walk out of that. He said, I brought you here to sharpen that axe. Because the scripture says when an axe is sharp, it takes a lot less work to chop the wood than when an axe is dull. And when we get dull of hearing the word, we work at it and we bind, we loose, we holler at the devil, we scream at the devil, and nothing works because the axe is so dull, we've now more or less pummeled it to anything. But when the axe is sharpened to a honed edge that you, when you swing it, it'll just cut right in two. And he said, I've called you to be my battle axe, and you are a spirit being, and so it takes the spirit, a spirit to wield something that is a weapon of spiritual nature. There is more going on inside of us than what we recognize. We're not a bunch of bag of bones, weak people, just hoping to get through life and hope we get by and pay the bills and so on like that. I've placed inside of you battle axe. If you're having financial problems, it's not a financial problem. You've got a spiritual problem. Because God has given you all provision, so what's blocking the finances? Take the axe and go at that thing. And what's stealing, the thief that's stealing from you, take the battle axe and the word of God, who said is the God who gives you the power to make wealth or gain wealth. So use that and saying, therefore, God's not withholding from me. So what's going on here? He may not be able to trust me with a whole lot, but he can at least get everything taken care of. But if I'm not seeing the abundance I'm believing God for, then I need to sharpen the axe and go after the very thing that's stealing from me. When you find John the 10th chapter, when he talks about the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, those three words, steal, kill, and destroy, are chronological in order, which first of all, he comes to steal the seed. We know that with the case with Pharaoh in the Old Testament, they steal the seed of the Hebrews, and Herod in the New Testament wanted to steal the seed that would be the king of the Jews. So he's always after the seed. Always after the seed. Seed that God has given us, but seed that's unsown has no value. So a weapon's only value is when it is employed against the very thing that's which is causing us not to increase in what God said, be fruitful, multiply, and oversee the garden. All right. So when he places in our hands that instrument of war, it's for the purpose of us going after the thing that's withholding us from what God's called us to do. If you're dealing with sickness, then you've got an axe. You go at it. Diane are just battling through stuff right now, and she's going at it and battling with it. I mean, middle of the night, I hear her praying, going at it. I'm so proud of her. I'm not giving up. We're just fighting this thing and seeing improvements every day. Because whatever you overcome, you now are empowered with what you overcame. You have authority by what you overcome, not by how long you underwent. Well, God's given me grace to undergo it. No, grace is the power to get over it, not stay under it. So if I'm continually battling with thoughts in my mind, I've given you the mind of Christ that is a weapon of warfare and saying this is what Jesus thinks and it's in contrast to what the enemy is saying. Therefore, one of them's got to go. I'm going to change the channel and with the mind of Christ, the word of the Lord, I'm going to continually say of the Lord, he's for me and not against me. He's for me and not against me. And I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of my living. When he says, I can do it with you, 10 times, 10 is the number of testing, by the way. with you, I can do this. You are the battle axe, but I need you to hold it and swing it, and I'm the one who'll cause the effectiveness of that. I need someone to pray for me. No, you got it. And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. But if someone out around to pray, are you sharp enough by the Spirit of the Lord to swing that thing and believe for something to take place? If you've ever been around the demonic realm, you better hope that you're not dull of hearing. Because the Holy Spirit will remind you and say, this is what I want you to say. This is how I want you to do. And the obedience swinging that thing. And when the obedience is finished and concluded, you have sealed them out of the temple of being able to have access to you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. So what is he? Who is he? It's Jesus. He's the weapon, but he's inside the warrior. He's greater inside of you than the one that's outside of you harassing you. Let God arise, and what does he do? He scatters the enemy. How do we let God arise? When we go through some things that the Bible talks about that God loves. First of all, he inhabits. He dwells, he lives around the praises of his people. Let God arise, it means that I'm spending more time praising and giving thanks to the Lord than I am telling about the problem that I'm facing with. Coming in the opposite spirit with that. We're in a season, time in our world, unprecedented, where we're continually bombarded with fear. What's going to happen, and all of the other things that may or may not happen, and so trying to weight down the effectiveness of the weapons that's in the armory of God and letting him rise up, and he's getting ready to swing. Years ago, back in 1980, I was pastoring a church and had an uprising. I was just a young kid, didn't know what I was doing. There's been still days like that. And some people decided that they wanted to reset the government of the church and put me out. And that they would hire me to preach whenever they wanted to. But no vision. I called a friend of mine that was apostolic, didn't know him that well, just called him. He flew in. And right in the midst of that, he walked in. And he starts saying the word of God. Who's in charge of this uprising? Nobody. I mean, these were people that loved God. They were just ignorant of what was going on. And they'd called a meeting, but nobody knew what the meeting was about. They just didn't call and tell me they were having a meeting. And I heard the Lord say, get down. And everybody else must have heard it too, because we all got down on our face, except the one person that was trying to rise up and cause all the problems. I lifted my head to look, and God says, keep it down, because if I'm swinging, your head's in the way, you're going to get in trouble. And I could smell that old carpet that had been there for 30 years, and I buried it down there. And after he got through, just taking the word of God, line upon line, precept and precept, there was a lady got up. Some of you know Mary Ann Brown. She passed away now. Mary Ann Brown, she got up and started prophesying in her Scottish brogue. And I mean, the fear of God has filled that place. And the Lord says, now get up. And I looked around, and they were all gone, the ones that were problem. And the Lord said, you've been dealing with that through flesh and blood, trying to figure your mind, cajole, everything, appease and everything. And I do the shortcut. I cut it and I shorten it. And he said, so allow me to do what you can't do. The weapons of our warfare, they're mighty through God. And he said, with you, I can do these things. I can do all things through the anointed one who strengthens us. All right. So we recognize that God's ready to do some battle. He wants to cut some things off. And we've got to be so confident and sure of how he wants to do that. All right. I want to look at real quickly the ammunition that he's given us to do that. In Psalms 22 and verse 3, he said, Lord, you are holy who has enthroned yourself upon the praises of your people. The word throne there literally, the original translation says, we're inviting him, the king, to come and sit on his throne and judge his enemies, not just my enemies, his enemies, and to judge them. Because I'm asking him to be the one who judges that. Because if you go to war, the king has not sent you to war, then the fact you're just fighting the air. But we know what he sent us to do. We've got pages full of the sentness of God. And then he says in verse 22, Psalms 22, 22, and it's really a messianic verse. It's talking about Jesus. And he says, he's speaking in the first person, I, Jesus, will declare my Father's name back to you, and I will worship you in the midst of the congregation. Literally means that Jesus sits in the midst of the church, his bride, and he's worshiping his Father through us. So you're a weapon because now he's doing something through you. But if we only see worship as something that we participate and do and check the box, we've missed the whole thing. He said, I'm sitting in the midst of this congregation, this church. And he said, is Mount Zion the sides of the north, which always refers to the church of Zion. He said, I'm sitting in the sides of the north, the church, worshiping my Father through you. That's not enough. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 15, he says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise through Jesus, which is our fruit of our lips. In essence, he's saying even worship has to go through Jesus. No one comes in the Father except through the Son. Jesus is the gatekeeper. He's the gate even in worship. So I said, all right, God, here it is. And Jesus is the one who sits in his own church, his own body, and is worshiping God through us. In the same way that you have vocal cords and you have air that blows over your vocal cords and you make a sound. It's hard to make a sound sucking in. It's only when you're blowing out. Can't nobody understand you. It's when the breath, pneuma, comes across the vocal cords. You are, as it were, a stringed instrument. You are a wind instrument. You have percussions. So everything we do is through Jesus. We're saying to the Father, greater is he who sits on the throne, who's in his church, his bought, paid for church. And he says, I want to sing my thought to my Father through my bride elect. So when I think about being in a worship service on Sunday morning, did I allow Jesus to sing through me? Or was I just listening to the sounds and the tunes and all of that? Worship is prophetic. The spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. So the spirit of prophecy is connected with Jesus. That means when we're worshiping through him, we're prophesying into the heavens. This morning we were talking about how powerful and how mighty is God. The darkness is trembling at that. So if we understand that deep inside of us, that is an armament right there. I'm not afraid of darkness because I'm singing back into the heavens, and the Lord of hosts, according to what we just said in Jeremiah 50, the Lord of hosts will through you accomplish what he wants done. You're a battle axe. When you're worshiping the Lord, he's wielding that axe. But we've got to retrain our thinking from Western culture that worship is something that we do instead of something that we are. Proskuneo is the word there, means to bow and to kiss and adore and give one's fully attention to him. So if I'm thinking about what's the afterwards and where I'm going to eat and hallelujah, hallelujah, and what are we having for lunch, then it's really not worship. I can sing on autopilot. That means Jesus, I've shut you off, is the one who has armed me. Or I got to talk to my friends and, hey, how are y'all doing that? And got to talk all this. The worship is going on. This is Jesus. Jesus is wanting to show off his bride to his Father. But we just see ourselves as a member of a church, or we just kind of part of something where we come sing. But if we saw ourselves as a battle axe and him doing something through us. A good case in point is where concerning Gideon, it said that, and the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. Literally, the early translation says, and the Lord put on Gideon like a glove. In other words, it's like the hand of God comes up inside of Gideon, and it looks like Gideon's the powerful one, but the one that's powerful is inside. It's not the puppet that's powerful. It's the hand inside moving the puppet. Just like there's puppets, demonic spirits, it's running Washington, D.C. and all over things, and they're pulling the strings and all that. That hand of that in that demonic realm is in that. Well, let me tell you, there's a hand of God that's wanting to rise up inside of his daughter, the church of the Most High God, and cause her to say and do to pull down the strongholds of darkness. Greater is he than within you. But the devil will try to convince you you're weak so you don't have to participate. Oh, that's for somebody else to do. That's not for me to do. That's, singing's not my thing. Well, it's evidently his thing. So say, Lord, you're not my thing. Jesus was thrilled when his disciples gave him a break. They went to buy food. In John, the fourth chapter, he's resting in a well, and a Samaritan woman, he's in Samaria, and Jews weren't supposed to go through there, but Jesus, he broke all of their protocols. A Samaritan came to him, and she gave him some drink, and he starts talking to her. Where's your husband? Well, I don't have one. He said, rightly so, you've had five, and the guy you've been shacked up with now is not your husband. I perceive you're a prophet. Well, that's nothing. She goes and tells everybody, because nobody was with her, because she probably had been with so many other men in the city, nobody believed her small village. But the passion she had after she had encountered the lover of her soul, something was on her that everybody else began to see was differently than what was before. She started a revival. She came back and said, here, we believe that in Mount Gerizim, which is the mountain, we're supposed to worship him, but you being Jews, Zion is the place. Would you just tell me, where am I supposed to worship? She was more about methodology in worship. And Jesus just totally blows both of those theories out. Him being a Jew, she may have thought he was biased about Zion. And she said, neither place. The time is coming, and now is. Now is. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. What does that mean, true? Aletheia, it means the manifested reality through the eyes of God. What is a true worshiper? Is one who responds to God the way he wants us to respond to him. Not singing my favorite song. Oh, if I could just sing those old hymns, I just get all over the place. I just go, well, maybe so. But why not let Jesus get on the inside of you, and you don't need a hymn, you don't need a tone or a tune, you just need to allow him to refresh you through who the Father is, and something changes that moment. You can change the atmosphere by changing what you think. You can change the atmosphere from blaming to now declaring who God is. Otherwise, you get stuck in the blame cycle for years and years to come. So when Jesus saying, the Father is looking for worshipers, one of the most powerful things that you and I get to participate in is worship. If you go back into Revelation, you find out that they were measuring the temple, and he says, measure the worshipers are inside, but don't measure those that are outside, because I believe those were the goat nations. But God is measuring. And when he measures something, it's for the purpose of rewarding something. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when those who were in the temple were worshiping the Lord, he said, measure them. There's power and there's honor there. You literally destroy the demonic realm of darkness when you allow the weapon, that bullet of worship. He inhabits, he dwells, he hangs out there, begin to praise the Lord. And by praising the Lord, you scatter, because the devil didn't want to be around to having time. The very thing, he was cast out of heaven, according to Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, both of those refer to that. Lucifer was cast out of heaven because he couldn't control worship. He wanted it to be towards him. He wanted it to be able what he did, because the glory of God came through with that. And today he's still wanting that. The first war in the heaven was over worship. The last war is going to be over worship. Who's going to worship the beast? And God is preparing his bride elect to carry the very armament of the glory of God to worship him and to thank him and praise him. 2 Chronicles 20, when they were going out to battle, Jehoshaphat sent the singers out front, unconventional, but they were weapons of warfare and they were loaded with the songs of the Lord. They were loaded for bear. They were loaded with the songs of the Lord, declaring the greatness and the power of God. And then the Lord of hosts set ambushments against their enemy. Let me quickly give you a couple more, and I'm done. Revelation 5, verse 6. There's a contrast between the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. He came to give us his blood covenant to destroy the works of darkness through giving his blood. He was the Lamb of God from the very foundation of the world. But he moved from being the Lamb of God to the Lion of Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of what? Judah, praise. He was the Lion of Judah overseeing the praise of God. Now, pick it up in Revelation 5. Not done. Pick it up in verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside on the back and sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it at all. So I wept. This is John saying it. I wept because no one was worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David," which is a king, warrior, "has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, which had seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. You can go into Isaiah 11 and look those up, the seven spirits of God. They were the government of God sent out into all the earth. And you can go on to find out the prayers of the saints in verse 8. There was a golden bowl and full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, never been written. They sang a new song. Jesus was given us to us, a lamb, to purchase our salvation, to bring us into the family. But now he wants to roar through the body of Christ. He wants to be the lion that takes back what the enemy stole, takes back. And he said, "But I need your voice, and I need you to sing a new song, the song that is born by the Spirit of the Lord that the enemy can't contradict or counter it at all." He came as the lamb, but he's returning as the lion. And he's given us the power of praise. If you looked at the word praise, there's not a Hebrew word for it. The power to raise, praise. In praise is the power to let God arise and raise, and let him scatter the enemy from that point. And lastly, Revelation 12. The accuser of the brethren shows up. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Their testimony was what the Lamb had done. But if you go on farther, you can find out that the Lamb of God's testimony through us is not that we would just our name be written in the book, but our name would be seen through him on the earth right now. He has placed something inside of the body of Christ that is ready to roar and needs to roar. If you're looking for a breakthrough, and of course, the Word of God is one of the most powerful weapons. He sent his Word. John 1, the Word became flesh, dwelled among us. When you pray the Word of God, you are armed, mighty in God. You are destroying the works and words of the enemy. You can't figure out a natural strategy how to defeat the devil. He's already given you a book full of strategy that's translated by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. And the blood has ratified every weapon. It has sealed it. It is sealed in blood. It is settled in heaven forever and ever and ever. I am so stirred with this. There are times I've prayed the word and all of this I believe theologically and known, but there's something to the reality of it now that has gotten on the inside and has challenged me. It says, I'm not going to sit and take this anymore. I'm not going to sit by and just, well, that's the way life is. I'm not going to come down off the wall and debate over small little insignificant little foxes that spoil the vine. I'm called to carry the armory of God. If you go into Galatians where he talks about the armor of God, totally different. But he uses an illustration there. And he says, and take the shield of faith. The word shield there is not even this instrument, this metal that you see normally Roman soldiers would have. But he uses a translated word, meaning thura, which is the doorway. And taking the doorway, stand in the doorway and don't let the enemy into the door, into the house. You are a keeper of the presence of God for your sanctuary, for your home and family. And you are armed and dangerous to oversee the wealth and the health and life of your children and grandchildren. And you have been armed with the weaponries of the Spirit of God. I have time to take you back into some other scriptures where he says he calls for the archers to send out the arrows. Where that he's given us the ability to his slings and arrows and send them out. David, when he saw Goliath, he wasn't debating with him on all of what he had done in his past and how big he was and what he thought about it. He said, do we not have a cause, which is the word, do we not have history, Dabar? We have a history with God. Israel had a history, and David was standing on the history of what God already said about them. And all of the other thousands or hundreds, whatever it was, the Israeli soldiers were paralyzed because of the trash talk of that giant. So if the enemy's been trash talking you, and you're more concerned about what other people think than what God thinks, then you don't have the fear of God. When you fear God, you're more concerned with what God thinks than anybody else thinks. God doesn't go on Facebook to find out what's going on with you. But he wants you to get in his face and see what's happening with him. When you're enthralled with what's happening in the presence of God and around the throne room of God, you don't care about what's going on in this little throne called earth, this ball. So I just encourage you to be caught up higher. And be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the armament of the Lord, filled with His glory, filled with His presence, filled with His praise, because it's already in you. It's whether we choose to use it or not. You are armed and dangerous, and you're carrying inside of you all of the armory of God. High tech, highly sophisticated, because the Holy Spirit will use you, but you've got to open your mouth and allow the Spirit of God to release it. Stand with me. Father, we approach the throne of grace. We ask you today, oh God, that you would challenge us, that you would charge us, that our weapons are not of the natural nature kind. I pray that every person today that would not just be a hearing message, but this would be a message that would go deep in their spirit and recognize that they have more inside of them than what they even realized. That you've empowered us to take the kingdom by force, basileia, to fill it up to where it has no room for anything else. We pray, oh God, that you would give us strategies and understandings that everything that we face, scripture, truth, that we no longer just worship as casual singers, but recognize, God, that you're inside of us and you want to sing to your Father love songs. You want to sing to your Father songs of might and power and glory and grace. You want to sing through us. Forgive us, O Lord, where we've squelched you. And we weren't true worshipers. We were fickle worshipers, wanted to sing and do what we wanted to do. May the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit resonate through us and sound through us. My cry for this church is to we're going to move into extravagant worship. Worship that is so demonstrative, that's when you and God, whether anybody looks around and sees it or not, your hands involved, your feet are involved, every part of your being, you are a sound and a wonder in the heavenlies. You made a mark in the heavenlies that will not be taken from you. The Bible says that as the earth sows into the heavens, then the heavens will sow back into the earth. We worship the Lord. We sow into the heavens. Whatever you're being dealt with, whether it's physical, financial, whether you take hits in your body or just hits in the family, you have everything you need already inside of you. You just got to choose the weapon, load it, and I'm not backing off until I see the target destroyed. That's one round, two rounds, or I use the whole magazine. I'm not going to stop until I see the goodness of the Lord. I'm not going to stop until I see the fulfillment of everything God's called us to do. We're a church that's armed and dangerous, not just a huddling group of people trying to huddle and wait till Jesus comes back. We're here to do the work of the business of the kingdom of God. We're here as soldiers and warriors of the King of Glory. We're here to send out those waves of glory that'll push back the gates of hell. Frequencies of His presence, frequencies of His sounds of going. Greater is He that's within you. Out of your belly shall flow rivers, the sounds of His presence, the sounds of glory. Right now, Lord, would you just align what I need, what every person needs strategically to be able to speak back to what the enemy has meant for evil. God, you've changed it, and you mean you have something to replace it with. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. We're going to be here just a little bit. I'll pray over you. If you feel stuck in any way, maybe you feel like worship, I'm just dull, I just got a bad taste in my mouth, whatever it might be. We'll pray with you, help to break through that. But just don't go through the motions. Allow the Holy Spirit to cause you to be an instrument. When He puts you to His mouth and He blows, then there's going to be a sound that's going to sound like Him. Amen. The Lord bless you, keep you, make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and the Lord be peaceful to you. Have a good week. Bye-bye.